want to say it's a real privilege to be here this evening. Never dreamed I'd be standing in Australia speaking to a group of ladies coming from the jungle of Mexico. We work in a real poor area of Mexico, out in the jungle area and villages. The people live in little bamboo huts. You could probably fit three of them inside this one room, and that's their houses. And little stick houses with grass roof and dirt floor, no running water, no electricity. And that's where we've been for the past 20 years, and that's where God's done all the mighty things. How many of you have heard stories of what God's been doing in Mexico and around? Okay. He's been raising the dead, healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the crippled, just almost anything you can think of, any kind of deadly illness, anything. God's been healing people, and that's where we've been, and I just really didn't know He would bring me out of the jungle of Mexico to Australia with 60 ladies, but I think it's a real honor and privilege. I want to introduce my daughter. This is Crystal. She's 19. She got the privilege to come with us this year. We have three other children, a 7-year-old son, a 12-year-old daughter, and we have a son that's older. He's 24. He has a wife, and that's where the two younger children are. So Crystal's about to get married and be living on December 31st. And she had a desire in her heart as a young child. I think she studied about Australia in a school book, and she just thought it would be anything to see it, and kept that for a long time. And so God was able to bless her to come here before she goes home and starts her life. Her husband is, her future husband is going to be a missionary. He's a missionary that works with us in Mexico. He's been with us for several years now. They're going to serve their life in Mexico also. It's a real honor to be able to speak to you and share the things that God has done. I want to tell you right off, I'm not necessarily a preacher like my husband is. I'm just a servant of God, a child of the King. And my main thing in life is just walk in obedience. God requires many things of different people. Sometimes I think He might require more of me than He does some of you, and I wonder why. But on the other hand, I receive many blessings from being where I am. God spoke to my husband and I almost 20 years ago and told us to leave the comforts of the United States. We both grew up in a little small town in the state of Louisiana in the United States, in the south central part of the country, and told us to go to Mexico. We didn't know anybody. Nobody knew us. And we didn't know how it would all work. And of course, my husband was real energetic and said, "We'll go and God will do it." And I said, "Well, how?" You know, I don't know how you are, but I wanted to know, how are my children going to be fed? And how are we going to get clothes? And how will my children do school? And where will we live? And am I going to have a washing machine, or am I going to have to do it in the river? And of course, you know, I knew Mexico, the area that how the people live. And I thought, God, I can't do that. I can't go live in a little one-room hut and wash clothes by hand. I've never washed anything by hand. I don't know how to do it. And you know, how to cook on an open fire. Their kitchen is just a fire built on the floor, right in their little one-room hut. And I thought, I'd never be able to cook like that. And so I prayed, and I thought, God, let this thing pass for me. But it wouldn't pass, because my husband kept saying, "We're going." And he finally got to the point, and he said, "Well, God told me to go, and I'm going whether you go or not." So then I didn't have much choice. And of course, I didn't want him to go without me. I wanted to be obedient to God. I just knew it would be hard. And I wanted God to tell me how and why and where and everything first. But He doesn't do that. I think sometimes we might be overwhelmed with it if He told us everything about what we're going to be doing in the future. So we have to take it a step at a time. And we have to live by that thing called faith, which that wouldn't be necessary if we knew how it was all going to work. So anyway, we left. My husband pastored a little small church. It's a real long story of how we got saved. I'll just give a little bit of background. My husband grew up a pastor's son, and was taught the Bible all of his life. But due to some hypocrites in the church and different things that he didn't like, he saw the negative, he rebelled and went the other way for a few years. And during that time, he was in rebellion. I didn't grow up in church where we met and married. I just kind of had this dream vision of life. I think I learned it from television that you get married and live happily ever after. You know, I knew things weren't so good with my husband when we married, but I thought it would be okay after we were married. But it was quite the opposite. It went much worse. So we had a few years there that we were married and weren't saved. And it got really bad. Really bad. To me, I was in a desperate situation. We had our son a year ago. Thought that would make things better too, but it didn't. And you know, it's nice to have a little son and everything, but it didn't fix the problems that you run into when you're not serving God and, you know, just bumping all the time and trying to do your thing and he's trying to do his and just not getting along. So during that time of him being rebellious to God, he was running from God. God had a call on his life as a young child. He was just running from it. And the more he ran, the more miserable and the more mean he got. And it's just real hard to cope with. He hated people. I don't know how many of you have met him yet, but he hated people. He wouldn't smile at anyone. He hardly would speak to you. He wanted to know, what are you looking at me for? That sort of thing. And so I was just in a real desperate situation. And a couple years after our son was born, I had a miscarriage. And it just overwhelmed me. And I thought, God, I just really don't even enjoy life. This is no fun. I don't like this at all. And so I got real desperate, and I turned television on one afternoon, and Billy Graham was preaching. Charlotte heard Billy Graham, right? He's a big evangelist, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people over the years have been saved through his ministry. And he just started telling me my whole life story. Although he was on the television and he couldn't see me, it felt like he was talking right to me and told me that I needed Jesus in my life. So I accepted Jesus and it was wonderful until my husband came home. And he wasn't so happy about it because this is the thing he was trying to get away from for many years now. And he goes, "That was great, now it's in my house." So I thought, you know, I did what Billy Graham said. I got saved. Now everything's going to be great. But for 1 year, things were much worse. But I had Jesus in my heart. He helped me to make it through. But I finally got so desperate. I said, "God, you've got to save my husband. You just got to." And I just kept praying. And it wouldn't happen. And I didn't think it was going to happen. And finally I said, "Okay, God, this is the way it is. You promised me in your Bible that you wouldn't put on me more than I could bear. I can't bear this any longer. So either save him and change him or kill him." that's the only choice that I have. And, you know, just take him out of my life completely. But I didn't want to walk out of a marriage or anything. I just wanted it to be one way or the other. That was it. And I really thought he was going to kill me. But I just kept praying. And my husband took his job in Alaska. And he got on an airplane to fly to Alaska. And I thought, well, I'll never see him again. And in my heart, I just knew I'd never see him again. I thought, God's going to take him and he'll never come back. And I was really sad and everything, but I thought, well, one way or the other. And so when he left, he told me later, he said, "You and my mother were acting like I was going to the funeral or something. I don't know why you were acting that way when I left." But we didn't realize it. I just felt in my heart he would never come back. And so he got on a plane and he flew to Alaska. And when he landed in Alaska, he called me on the phone and said he'd given his heart to the Lord on the airplane. And he never came back. And we've seen many, many mighty miracles. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen like I said earlier, just about any kind of thing you can think of, we've seen God do it. And one of the greatest things I've ever seen, I'd say the greatest thing, is the change God made in my husband from one day to the next. He never took the job. He got on the next plane back and came back home. And I was still a little bit leery. I watched him for 2 months before I was sure he was real. But he really was. I mean, it stuck. It was not a thing where he was pretending. It was real. And he's never looked back. He's been stepping 1 foot in front of the other, going for Jesus ever since then. And I thank God for that. It's a real honor for me to not only serve God, but to serve my husband. I serve my husband in ways that make some women angry. I lay his clothes out. I just do everything for him. And it's not because he's so demanding and be mad at me if I don't. I just thank God for changing my husband, for using my husband. And he's a man of God, and I've seen him suffer many things for the gospel's sake. And my part is washing clothes and into the house and teaching my children and just living in hardship areas, doing whatever it takes. I promised God if he would save my husband back during that time, I was so desperate, that I would go anywhere with him to serve God. That, you know, if he took him to the farthest parts of the world, that I would go and serve God with him. And he didn't give it, he saved him. And I thank God for it. I'm really blessed that God put it in my heart. I had many, many questions of how it would all work, because we didn't have a big church that sent us out. Neither one of us were from a wealthy family. His parents were pastors of a church that thought Paul was humble and, you know, didn't want the pastor to have too many things because they wanted to keep him humble. And so he didn't grow up with very many things, and I didn't grow up with very much. My parents didn't have much money. They just had a lot of debt. But they didn't have a lot of things to give us to send us off with. We tried to count up all the people we knew so that we could send them a letter and say, this is what we're going to do for God. And see if some of them might have an interest. We had 75 people on our list. That was all the people that we really knew that we could send a letter to. And so that's where my husband and I started from. And here we are 20 years later. God's faithful. He's been at every need. Even to when Crystal, my daughter, was small, I had a thought. She had all these beautiful little curls, and I thought, oh, I would love to just have some little barrettes, I don't know how you pronounce it, but hair on them to go in her hair, and we didn't have $2 to buy. And in the mail, a package came that had something for all of us, and it was a package this long of hair barrettes. And that was just a thought. But to me, that was Jesus saying, I care even about the little things. I mean, he provided the meals, he provided new trucks, he provided everything. But even the little things he cared about, and that to me said, I love you and I care about you. And it's been real special to me to see God do all these things. I've seen him in many situations we've been in. Our daughter, Crystal, again, about 3 years ago, she was sick. The doctors, she had been sick for about 3 weeks, and maybe longer, I can't remember the details now. But for weeks, she had been really, really sick. And finally, I took her to a doctor, and he checked her and said she could die any minute. She's really, really seriously ill. And from that, she ended up in intensive care, with doctors telling us every day a different disease that they thought she had. They couldn't do anything for her because they were afraid if they gave her any kind of medication for one illness and it turned out to be another, the medicine they gave her would kill her if it was the other disease. So they kept trying to locate what it was. They told her she had leukemia. They told her she had tuberculosis. They told her she had cancer. They told anything. 11 different deadly diseases they told us she had. And every day when they came out and told us that, my husband would say, I'm sorry that she does not have it. It's coming back negative. And it came back negative every day. And they never did find out what was wrong with her. But one morning, my husband walked in the intensive care unit, and looked at my daughter. Nothing had changed. They'd not done anything different. She was just breathing. And with one third, one lung in operation. One lung was completely out of use, and the other one was two thirds gone. And so she was breathing with one third of the capacity of the lung. And so they said from the exhaustion, she could just stop breathing because of trying to live with that little oxygen was really hard. And so he walked in the room and looked over at her. She was in the far corner, and he was putting on the hospital gown so he could go over to her. And when he looked, he saw physical healing go into her body. She smiled at him, and the next day she was out of intensive care, and she's been healed ever since. She went on a bike tour with her dad this year over 500 miles on a bicycle. So that's long. Thank you, Jesus. But we've seen God heal. That was one of the most drastic. We've seen God heal our children. Our two younger ones had scarlet fever, and were at a point of life and death, and God miraculously touched them and healed them. Our seven-year-old son, when he was about four, I think, he died in my arms. We'd been on a family outing to the beach, and we're sitting on the edge of the beach. There was a little restaurant, and we could sit outside, and we were out there having some shrimp cocktail or something, and he was sitting in my lap, and I could tell he just wasn't feeling good. Mother just knows that. He started shivering like he was cold, so I put him in my lap and was trying to warm him up, and he just started convulsing and then just went, and just like that, he was gone. And so we rushed him over to a room, motel room that we had. You just had to run, so we just ran over there and laid him on the bed, just started praying for him. Had no idea how long we prayed, but God brought him back. And after we looked at our clock, after he came back, it had been 4 hours that we'd been interceding and praying and begging God to please give him back to us. And he came back, and he's been healed ever since then also. And just, I mean, many things have attacked our family, and this is things that I've seen as a mother. I mean, we've seen things outside our home too, but this, when it touches inside your home, I mean, you know, there's a real God, and he really cares about you. I was burned severely. A stove blew up on me, and a huge ball of fire came out. The stove was like right here, and there was a couch behind me, so I couldn't jumped back, and it pushed me back and ignited me from the waist up. And I was in flames for several minutes. And I ran outside and was able to fall over in a huge water holding tank that we had. And I mean, I knew it was burning really bad, but when I raised up and I saw my flesh and hair and everything floating in the sink, I knew it was worse than bad. It was severe. So I had first, second, third degree burns all over my arms and face, and my hair was burned off. And in 10 days, God healed me, gave me new skin. I looked in the mirror every day wondering if I was going to be scarred for life, because my face was just all charred. My hand was frozen like this. It was burned. My fingernails were burned off. I didn't know if I would have use of anything. But after 10 days, God gave me new skin. And it's just miracle after miracle that God has done in our lives. My husband's face dead many, many times out in the jungle. There's people out there that want the gospel to be preached out there. They don't want the gospel preached out there. Many witch doctors and communists and different things out there. I just want to read the scripture you teach. I was sitting here reading it earlier, and it just kind of gave me an idea of some things my husband has faced. Not everything in detail, but a similar thing is, and it'll give you an idea. It's 2 Corinthians 11:24. This is talking about Paul's suffering. Since of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, Thrice I've suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And this is just, I was reading that, and I just thought of all the things that has had to be suffered for the gospel's sake, not just in, more so in my husband's life, because he's on the front line. I'm home, I'm giving to the family, but also I'm praying and fasting for his very life. God has spoken to my heart to pray and fast. And, you know, that's not necessarily a thing of where you just go and shut yourself in a room, although that's necessary at times. But this is something that you can do on a continual basis. And God put it in my heart before we ever went to Mexico that that's what he would ask me to do. For the gospel's sake, for the sake of not just my husband's life, but for the sake of all the souls. And we're in an area where the gospel has never been preached. It's a wonderful place to be. I mean, these people have never heard the gospel. They've never seen white people even. And so you think, well, if we don't go, how will they receive? And so we went out and just obedience. Not because we thought we were somebody or anything like that, but just God said do it, and we went to do it. And it looked like everything was against us. I think a lot of people, even in the churches, were waiting for us to come back home with our heads down through defeat. But God's given us the strength to go through the things that we needed to go through. And there's been over 300 churches established. A church could be anywhere from, you know, this table full of people to a room like you to 1,000 people. We go in and witness Jesus, and when a family gets saved in one of these villages, we start a church. And we keep going back as long as they're there and have an interest. And God uses them, and they start inviting their neighbors. And many times it's through the miracles that God does this, because people will say, well, I have something that has a disease that's incurable. Can you pray for them? And, you know, the word doesn't always go out that anything about Jesus, it just spreads there's a healer here. And they've tried the doctors. Well, sometimes they have to try the doctors, but they don't have money, and they don't have any money to go. But they've tried the witch doctors, they've tried any means that they know. And so they hear there's a healer there, so they come from far away. And my husband goes, no, I couldn't heal anybody. And they just, you know, they get a little disappointed because, but I know he can. And so he tells them about Jesus, and he tells them, if you'll get saved, we'll pray for you, God heal you. And God heals them. And then they have friends and neighbors over the mountains. So they get saved. And it's been real wonderful. It's been real hard. I promise you, it's been hard. But it's worth it to see the souls coming into the kingdom. And it'll be worth it in the end when we meet Jesus. And he says, you know, where have you been? What have you been doing for me? And we can say, well, we went because you said go. And you provided everything. You even told us what to say when we got there. Then I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And a lot of times we think, like I did when I got saved, well, you get saved, Jesus is in your life, everything's going to be wonderful. You're not going to face any problems, and, you know, nothing's going to go wrong. But it seems like quite the opposite happens. Everything goes wrong. Everything is bad. Nothing's easy. We're just in a little bubble and all protected and everything's fine. It's in each situation we go through, we see God work through it and bring us through it. Each time we see Him bring us through one situation, it's a little bit easier when we get to the next one. And the struggles never end, but it gets easier and easier to trust Jesus and just know and have the confidence that He's there and that He's going to help us when we need His help. And in the infirmities and in the stresses and in each one of the situations that are there. I didn't think I was qualified to go. I didn't have any Bible training. I didn't have time to stop and go to Bible school before. My husband said, we got to leave. He made a trip to Mexico one year. It was in September. And in December, we were moving out. We left, and we've never been back since. We left, and we went to study Spanish. Studied the Spanish language for 9 months, and then we've been in Mexico ever since. And so I felt like, you know, why God used me? Why did He use somebody that grew up with all this Bible knowledge and everything? But He used me just because I was a kid. There was no other reason. And it's taught me through the years to just take things a step at a time and to trust Him. And believe Him and watch Him come through. And I got in a situation for a while. I didn't feel like I was, because most of what I do is domestic. It's, you know, I go with my husband into the jungles. And I go out with him and I go hiking and I'm with the people and everything. But 90% of what I do is domestic. It's washing clothes, cleaning house, being hospitable to people in my home because it's Grand Central Station. And so most of what I do is domestic, and I thought, God, what am I going to do? I don't have any fruit to offer. What about me? And he said, well, what did I tell you to do? I said, well, God spoke to me when we were getting ready to leave. I kept praying and asking God because I knew the culture of Mexico, the women, because of the situation that they live in, it's very hard work, and it takes them all day to prepare the meals, to wash their clothes, to just tend to the domestic things. And so I ended up putting in a situation of like a ladies meeting like this. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do? And God said, you're going to clean house. Well, I was doing anything in the world to get out of cleaning house. I hated that. I thought, what is that? But now I see what he meant by it. He meant he wanted me to just tend to the things that he would be tending to and take care of a foundation thing and make it easier for my husband to be able to go out and not just my husband, but other people be able to go and come and not have to be bothered with the little trivial things. And so that's what God has me do, but I get back to what I was talking about. I didn't know about the fruit. And I went to my husband, I was crying. I said, I thought to go out and do something because I need to see some fruit. And I was talking about souls and healed and all this sort of thing that he was bringing home these stories. And so he said, well, what did God tell you to do? And I said, well, he told me to clean house and tend to the things of the house and to be a helpmate to you and just whatever is needed at the time and to be flexible and go with the situation. And he said, well, if that's what he tells you to do, then that's what you need to do. He said, but that doesn't make you any less than me or anyone else in the world. He said, God puts in each one's heart what he would have them to do, and that's what he wants them to do. And God showed me through that all the miracles that's been done and all the healings and all the souls that have been saved because I was obedient and took my place in where he put me, that I have just as big a part of that as my husband does in laying the hands on the person that gets up from the dead. That if I'm obedient in it and that I do it with joyfulness and thanksgiving in my heart, then when he comes, when it comes payday, you know, when Jesus comes back for us, and we have to get him out of our lives, well, then that means that will be just as big a part, because I was here doing what God told me to do. Everyone can't be pastors and teachers, and somebody has to work in the kitchen, and somebody has to clean the carpets. Nobody has to do those things, but it doesn't make you less important. I want to encourage everyone to find the place that God has and be obedient. And He may bring you out of that into something else, like speaking at a ladies' meeting in Australia or something. Okay, Colossians 3. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I think if we do number 18, submit ourselves unto our husbands, we won't have a hard time with 19, loving us and being not bitter against us. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Number 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not as to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And I think that explains a little bit about what I was saying also. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I hope what I've had to share encourages all of you, some of you, many of you, to go out and do what God would have you to do. I mean, some of you, he's going to say, go stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. Some of you, he's going to say, go out in the jungle and live for me and, you know, take it a day at a time. Some of you, it's going to be in your home, tending to your children and encouraging your husband and the Lord. But it's important that whatever it is, that we be obedient and that we ask God each day to put his blessings upon the things that our hands touch, and that we can be an encouragement to the world, and that we can lead people to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes it's more than actually standing there saying a prayer. Sometimes it takes many, many people to actually lead somebody to the Lord. You know, a lot of you probably can testify to that you were ministered to by many, many people before you actually went and prayed the sinner's prayer. So I think in many ways we can lead people to Jesus and get them going in the right direction. I just like to pray with you just a minute. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to touch each one of these people here, Father. I ask you to use them, Father, open up ways in their lives, Father, that they can reach out, Lord, to others, Father. Put in their heart a desire, Father, to serve you, to seek you, to pray daily, Father, to find out what your will is. In Jesus' name, Father, the ones that are diligently already serving you, Father, I ask you to put more zeal in their lives, Father. In Jesus' name, for souls, Lord. I know sometimes it's hard for us to make it through the day on our own, Father, but we need to look past ourselves and look out to a world that's unsaved, Father, that's lost, that's dying, and going to hell, Father, unless we go out and reach them. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Father. Thank you.